I love that line. That's the church being the church. We've been talking about the church from the book of Ephesians. We're the body of Christ, and there is that demonstration of generosity and care and love for one another. And this offering is very similar to what we see in the Old Testament, where from time to time God's people, above and beyond their tithes and what they regularly gave, they would give a special offering for the kingdom of God. And so we're asking you all to consider that, to pray about that, and to know that that extra gift is going to go for those in need around our community here at Crossline and in the larger community. The Bible says that this is pure and undefiled religion, to care for widows and orphans in their distress. And Jesus said, when you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. So please consider what your gift's going to be, and then we'll have that special offering in a few weeks. Let me pray for us as we dive into God's word this morning. Father, thank you. Thank you for the church. Thank you that we're the church and all that that means. Bring to our mind once again as we look at Scripture what you've done for us in Jesus Christ and how you've connected us to you, God, and to one another, and help us value that the way you do. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd speak to each person here, that everyone gathered and everyone listening online would have a true awareness of the salvation that's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that every person hearing this message would put their faith in Jesus and have that absolute hope of their sins being forgiven and their certain home forever in heaven. And I pray, Jesus, even beyond that, we'd understand the calling that you have on our lives that would change our lives. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll look at the scriptures also up on the screen. This is what we've been seeing. We've been discovering how to live God's best life from the book of Ephesians. And this whole book is about who we are in Christ and what it means to have Christ in us. One of the things that we say here at Crossline is the truest thing about us is what God says is true. What we're discovering in Ephesians is even beyond that, as it relates to the body of Christ, the church, the truest thing about us is what God says is true. And here in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is beginning to describe what that actually looks like to live God's best life in the context of the church. And I'll show you that as we unpack these verses and trying to understand the passage. First of all, Ephesians 4 verse 1, Paul says this, as a prisoner for the Lord, and he literally was. He was writing from a Roman prison cell. This is known as one of the prison letters. Paul's chained in prison for preaching the gospel, and he wrote some of the most inspirational, empowering messages from that Roman prison cell. I, as a prisoner of the Lord, then urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. What we're going to talk about this morning is living in a worthy manner, living that worthy life. Paul says in this one little verse, something that's by way of a transition in the NIV version that we're looking at, it's this word then. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, it's the Greek word un, which more often than not is translated as therefore. And one of the principles for interpreting the Bible is whenever you see a therefore, you want to know what it's there for. Because that word, un, therefore, is always a transition word. It's drawing a conclusion to what has just been said to what's about to be said. And more often than not, it's drawing an application. For example, in Romans chapter 12, Paul writes 11 chapters about this new life that we have in Christ. And then Romans 12, 1, I therefore urge you, brethren, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. It's the big application of all that he said in Romans 1 to 11. Same thing over in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Paul says, therefore put to death immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. That's the big application from all that he taught in Colossians 1, 2, and the first part of chapter 3. Here in Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I exhort you to live in a manner worthy of your calling. It's the big application of the spiritual truth. What's the spiritual truth? Our calling. It's our calling in Christ. Our calling in Christ is outlined in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. Our calling in Christ is everything that he said in those three chapters. And just let me review. These are the last, you know, five or six messages with us. First of all, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Say it with me. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Secondly, we've been saved by God's grace. Say that with me. We've been saved by God's grace. Thirdly, we've been united with Christ. Say that with me. We've been united with Christ. And fourthly, we've been made a part of the church. We've been made a part of the church. And fifthly, we have a new calling. We have a new calling. So what the Apostle Paul is doing here is he's saying, I just told you all of this spiritual truth. Now this is what you need to do about it. This is the big application based upon your calling. So Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. That word worthy is the Greek word axios. And what it means is to balance out the scale. That's the literal implication of the word. And what Paul has in mind is like a scale that would measure the weight of something. And on this side, you put something that had a certain amount of weight and it put the scale down. On this side, you put an equal weight to balance it out. So what he's doing is he's using that term as a metaphor. So there's a weight to our calling in Christ, a spiritual weight. When you think about what's true about you, when you really understand that what's true about us, that we have been blessed with every blessing God has to give, he's given to us in Jesus Christ. He saved us by grace. We were dead in sin, but he made us alive. He united us with Christ, so we're co-crucified, co-resurrected, co-seated with Jesus Christ. We come from all backgrounds and cultures and socioeconomic levels and skin colors and ethnicities and political affiliations, and yet he's made us into one new community in the church. And because we've become one new community in the church, we have a holy calling to share this gospel of Jesus, not only with all the nations, but even to the angels and to the demons. It's a holy calling. That's a weight. That is a spiritual weight of glory that every believer has. And so Paul says, balance that out now by living in a manner that's worthy of that calling. That's the big idea of what Paul says. He says, I want you to live in a way that fully represents what's true about you in Jesus Christ. Live in that way. In fact, he uses the word, the Greek word peripateo, which means to live, but it literally means to walk. When the Greeks would describe the way someone would actually walk, it was the Greek word peripateo. And it's used as a term to describe the Christian lifestyle, the Christian conduct. In fact, if you were with us, Crossline, about 2 or 3 years ago, we had the whole church into small groups, and we studied the book of Ephesians, and we looked at those verses in chapters 4, 5, and 6, where Paul 5 times exhorts the believers. He uses this Greek verb peripateo as a command, and it's translated in the NIV as to live. He tells us how to actually live. I wrote a little study called Live in Large, because if you're going to live like Jesus in your new calling, that's live in large. Well, this is the first of the live in large exhortations. And what it is living in a manner worthy of our calling. So the big idea that Paul wants to get across, that God wants to impress upon us this morning, is when we think about who we are in Christ, not just who we are as individuals, who we are as a church, There's a lifestyle that needs to match up with that. There's an application in terms of how we actually live. Now, I tried to communicate this in the last service. I don't know how effective I was, but when I just look at that as someone trying to interpret the Bible, trying to see in the Bible, right away I start getting excited because I think, my gosh, it is such a significant thing to be made brand new in Christ. And Paul unpacked in Ephesians 3 that the church was this mystery that he made known, but it was eternally planned. It's such a huge deal to God. I wonder what that worthy lifestyle is really going to be. I mean, is he going to say, be holy as I am holy, or strive to be perfect as I am perfect, or give your whole life to sharing the gospel? I mean, is it going to be something like that? Because that's the way you live in a manner worthy of your calling. And it's none of those things. This is what Paul says in Ephesians 4, verses 2 and 3. The way we live in a way that balances out the scale, the way we live in a way that really matches up with the weight of our calling in Christ, the way we live is to have relationships with one another in the church that are filled with love and gentleness and kindness and forgiveness and patience and an absolute commitment to unity. I mean, that blows me away, because God's perspective on our relationships is really different than our perspectives. For many of us, it's kind of like, well, if they work out, they work out. If they don't, I'm just going to not worry about it. For God's perspective, the most important thing we could do as followers of Jesus Christ, made new in his church, is to love each other in a way that we don't let anything divide us. In fact, we do everything we can to put one another before ourselves. We do everything we can to love one another. We do everything we can to have the healthiest relationships possible, because that is a worthy lifestyle that represents the calling that we have in Jesus Christ. Paul puts it this way, answering the question, what does that look like to live in a manner worthy of our calling? Verse 2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Each of these words, by the way, they're like pictures that create a mental image of a relationship, a personal relationship, and it's a personal relationship with believers in the church. In fact, look around. Look at the person sitting next to you, and look at the person behind you. Look at the person up in front. These are the people that we are to be gentle, patient, forbearing in love, humble. This is who we're supposed to be that way with. You know, one of the pictures for the body of Christ is like, because we're all sheep, we're a flock. But I got to tell you, there's some weird sheep in the flock. You might think I'm a weird sheep. I might think you're a weird sheep. But I don't have the privilege and opportunity to say, because I think you're a weird sheep, I don't have to have a good relationship with you. Because I think you're a weird sheep, I can talk about you behind your back. Because I think you're a weird sheep, I can judge you. No, God says, all the more, I need to be gentle and humble and patient and bearing with you. You see, because that's what it looks like to live a life that's worthy of our calling. That's why it's supernatural. That's why it's supernatural. It's easy. You don't even have to be a believer in Jesus Christ to love people who love you, to like people who like you, to get along with people that have the personality that you like to get along with. Anybody can do that, right? Anybody. No, it's supernatural. When people can come from all walks of life, all backgrounds, all socioeconomic levels, all ethnicities, all political affiliations, all even religious commitments, and because of what Jesus does in their life, and because what Jesus does in relationship with them, with one another, they love each other, they forgive each other, they give each other second chances, they believe the best about one another, they're committed to helping one another be successful, they bear one another's burdens. All those one another's in the Bible. And what Paul is trying to tell us, and this is, you know, I know I'm not doing it like I want to, but what Paul's trying to tell us is this is the most important thing in relationship to applying our new identity in Christ. Paul could have said anything at this point. Now, there's, you know, I don't know how many, but there's probably 30 or 40 commands in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. He could have picked any of them and put them in here as the most important, right off the top. No, this is what he says. Because of your calling, the way you live in a manner worthy of that is when you move towards other people in the church, other brothers and sisters, and you move towards them with gentleness, with humility, with patience, and with a willingness to bear one another's issues in love. In fact, the word to be humble, the Greek culture saw this as a negative word. It was a word for servants and slaves. And God redeems this word and says, this is a chief characteristic of my followers. Because they're so set free, they're so secure, perfect love has cast out fear, that they can put other people before themselves. They don't have to toot their horn all the time. Because they're free and they're secure. And they can actually consider others as more important than themselves. They can be humble. And it's a word that means to be humble-minded. So it's most accurately the way you see yourself. You know what's a perfect example of this? Is in John chapter 13, in the upper room, they all walk in where they celebrate the Passover meal. The custom of that day was when they walked in after being out on the street, a servant, in fact, the lowest servant on the totem pole of servants, would take a basin of water and a towel and wash everybody's feet in preparation for the meal. Peter walks by, John walks by, James walks by, Bartholomew walks by, Nathaniel walks by, everybody walks by. Who picks it up and washes their feet? Jesus. Because Jesus was the most secure person who ever lived. Jesus was the person who had the most perfect love operating in his life. Perfect love cast out all fear. He didn't have to prove anything. He was totally secure in who he was with the Father. And so he willingly served and washed the feet of the disciples. When we understand who we are, blessed with every spiritual blessing, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, united with Christ, raised up, resurrected, seated, made a part of the body of Christ, co-heirs, have the Holy Spirit in us, new relationships with one another. Now we're free to be servants and to actually live this supernatural life in Christ. It's a manner worthy of our calling. It's with humility and it's with gentleness. It's with gentleness. This is one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. It's one of the characteristics, that, and this is, you know, this speaks to me. It's one of the characteristics in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's the only passage, by the way, in the New Testament where it actually defines what it means to be a man of God. I would assume that if you're a follower of Jesus and you're a male, you want to be a man of God. Here's the only passage that actually describes what it means to be a man of God, 1 Timothy chapter 6. It says, but you, man of God, flee for these things and pursue, and one of the things that we're to pursue is gentleness. And then it goes on to say, fight the good fight, take hold of the eternal life, keep the commandment without stain or blemish. So part of being a man of God is to pursue gentleness. It's the most masculine thing we could do, men, is to strive to be gentle, not just with our wives and not just with our kids, because the application of this passage isn't first as me as an individual thinking about my personal relationships. No, it's us as the church interacting with one another as believers. So it's brothers and sisters in the church living out their new life in Christ in a manner worthy. And that requires humility and gentleness and patience. The word for patience is the Greek word makrothumia. Makro means long. Thumia means suffering. Long suffering. And you know what long suffering is? It's suffering long. Because I told you there's some funny sheep out there. And the easiest thing for me to do in my own humanity would just be make sure I don't hang out with any of the funny sheep and just hang out with the fun sheep. Because I like fun sheep. Because I think I'm a fun sheep. But I don't get to make that choice, and neither do you. And that means maybe spending more time with people we wouldn't choose to spend time with. Maybe believing the best about someone that we would not generally believe the best about. Maybe speaking well of someone that we would, in our own, not speak well of. Maybe forgiving somebody that we would like to hold a grudge against. See, God has called us to a supernatural life in the body of Christ. And living in a worthy manner is drawing upon all those resources that are ours in Christ. And to live that out in healthy relationship with one another. And that requires all that God pours into us, humility and gentleness and patience, long-suffering, and bearing with one another in love. See, that's why Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, not like the old commandment, love one another even as I have loved you. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. Paul is telling us here that this life of living in a worthy manner, it's lived out in our relationships with one another in the church. And then he says this in verse 3 of chapter 4. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. He doesn't say make every effort to develop the unity of the Spirit. Doesn't say make every effort to establish the unity of the Spirit. Doesn't say make every effort so that there will be the unity of the Spirit. No, he assumes there is a unity of the Spirit. That's what he taught in Ephesians 2, 11 through 22 and Ephesians 3, 1 to 12. There is this supernatural unity of the Spirit that the world doesn't even know anything about. The Old Testament prophets didn't know anything about. That's the whole mystery of the church. See, the mystery of the church isn't that God wanted to save everybody, even the Gentiles, along with the people of Israel. God revealed that all over the Old Testament. What was not revealed, but what was made known by the Spirit through the apostles and the prophets in the New Testament, is that now through Jesus Christ, when we believe in Jesus Christ, we not only individually become born again, new people in Jesus, but we become connected to every other person who has that relationship with Jesus, and we are formed into a whole new group, the body of Christ, and we equally share in a new life together, a spiritual unity where not only the Holy Spirit lives in me and lives in you, he lives in us. That's mind-blowing. The Holy Spirit indwells us as the church. So there is a unity of the Spirit. We either can keep it or divide it. And it's all based upon how we treat one another. We can treat one another in a way that we bring division rather than unity, or we can treat one another in a way that we preserve the unity that we already have. And that's the call. That's the exhortation. That's living, walking in a worthy manner. It's walking in such a way that I have a relationship with you that makes you feel more bonded to Christ and to me rather than less bonded to Christ and to me. Wow, that's a high calling. And each of us affect that. Now, you know, my vocation is church-based. This is going to sound weird, so I hope I can say it in the way I'm thinking it. Pastor Greg, sometimes you think and it comes out different, right? So, because my life is church-based, you know where most of my conflicts are? Church. It's not the pagans bugging me. I love pagans. If you're a pagan here, I am so glad you're here. This is a place we want you to hear about Jesus. But I'd have to say in my life, the people that have hurt me the most, angered me the most, frustrated me the most are believers. And now I have enough self-awareness to realize I probably did that to them in some way. Didn't mean to, didn't want to, but I probably, maybe even some of you here, I'm walking by with something on my mind and you think you wanted to say something to me and I didn't even see you and you think, he ignored me. And I didn't even know it. We have a holy opportunity and privilege with one another to either really build each other up or tear each other down. To either make one another feel like $1 million or make one another just feel like, dog doo-doo. You know what I'm saying? Just saying. That was one of those filter comments, Greg. Praise God. It came into my head, and then the Holy Spirit said, no, don't use that word. Say that. And I'm really good. Say so. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sanctification is actually happening in your pastor's life. But it's like, wow. I can do that for someone. I either can make them really feel unified in Christ or I can make them feel disunified. You can do that for me, either way. So it's a holy calling. So we're to live worthy. And so he says, be diligent. And it's the Greek word that means to give your best effort. That's what being diligent is. It's the Greek word spoudazo, and what it means is bring your best energy that you have to accomplish the task. And what's the task? To preserve the unity of the Spirit. We got to give our very best towards that. That's living in a manner worthy of our calling. And now Paul says, this is why, just in case you haven't, you know, put it all together, this is why. And he reiterates in verses 4, 5, and 6 the basis for our unity. And so he says, there's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. He says there are seven things, and we know there's more than this, but he says these are seven things that tie you together with every believer in Jesus Christ on the planet throughout all the ages. One body, just one church. I mean, I know that we know there's a bunch of little C churches, but there's only one church. And I used to not fully put the two together, but if this is First JP, you know, take it for that. But I'm tied together with every believer in the church. But I don't see all those believers in Botswana and Australia and Romania and other places. I only fellowship and worship and have to work things out with the believers I actually interact with. So the church, to me, is Crossline Community Church, because we are the church. If I'm in another church, then that's the church. But we're the church. So it's right here. Just one body. And in this one body, we got all kinds of people with all kinds of backgrounds and all kinds of beliefs and all kinds of struggles and all kinds of issues, but there's one body, and we are it. And there's one Spirit. There's only one Holy Spirit who indwells us individually and us corporately as a church. There's only one hope of our calling. This hope that is produced in us because of the calling that Jesus has on us. There's only one Lord, Jesus Christ. There's only one faith. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the faith that unites us all. There's only one baptism. Paul doesn't have in mind here whether you go three times forward, four times back, whether you dunk them under the water in Jesus' name or Father, Son, Holy Spirit, whether you do it after you take a communion class or whether you have to read a book. That's not what he's thinking about. He's saying, if you read the New Testament, there's just one baptism. That's why the Great Commission, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Read the book of Acts. They preached the gospel. Someone got saved. What happened? They got baptized. It was that initiation into being a follower of Jesus Christ. There's only one initiation. Everything else is post-initiation. And only one God and Father of all, through all, in all, over all. If you start thinking about what we have in common, in fact, if you'll focus on what you have in common with other believers and not what you disagree on, you'll find you'll move a whole lot closer in unity with them. I mean, you take any two people in our gathering right here, and if you start talking about stuff long enough, you'd find out something you disagree on. And then if that's what you made your whole relationship about, you wouldn't want to have anything to do with each other. It's what we have in common that unites us. And that's why there is a unity of the Spirit, and we're commanded to do everything we can to preserve it. So here's what Paul says in Ephesians 4, 1 to 6. It's his big shot. It's only one-time shot to say, here's the big application of all that I've been teaching in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. And here it is. Live in a worthy manner. Okay, what does that look like? It means move towards other believers in the body of Christ with humility, with gentleness, with forbearance, with love, with everything you can to keep the unity of the Spirit. Put priority number one on having the best relationships you possibly can with every believer and doing everything you can to keep unity. So, what are the principles for living God's best life? We've been kind of talking a little bit about them, but here are just some takeaways that I would like each of us to consider as we've heard the word, because God didn't teach us this just to inform us, it's to transform us. Amen. It's to change us, to make us more and more like Jesus. So, number one, first principle, when we understand our calling in Christ, it changes the way we live. It changes the way we live. Truth sets us free. Truth changes us. Truth isn't just something that's to be deposited within us as a factoid that we can regurgitate in some discussion or use to win some argument. No, truth is given to set us free. And so God has revealed this truth in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 about our calling in Christ, and the way it's to be setting us free is to we're now to be living in a manner worthy of our calling. So the question we are to be asking ourselves is, how am I living any differently because I know of my calling to salvation in Christ? I know I'm eternally connected to Jesus. I know I've been made a part of the body of Christ. I know the Holy Spirit indwells me and indwells every other believer. I know I have this unity of the Spirit. So how am I living any differently because of that? How is that making my life tangibly different? And kind of related to that, how am I balancing the scale? So the weight of my calling is here. How am I balancing the scale, living in a way that's worthy of that calling? It's always about doing something. If God merely was concerned with informing us of the truth, Ephesians would have three chapters. It'd just stop at the end of chapter 3. But there's 4, 5, and 6. Because God is saying, now this is what I want you to do about it. I've shared this with you before, but I just think about this story. You know, you all know that, I love football, love playing football growing up. I wanted to be a football coach. That was kind of what I thought I would do when I went off to college. Thought I was going to be a high school football coach. God redirected my life. You know, I'm a spiritual life coach. When my son Taylor played Pop Warner football, I was his Pop Warner football coach. I loved it. I mean, I did. You know, I envy Pastor Greg, who gets to go and coach football over at Tesoro High School, because I've always loved that experience. When I was coaching football, though, I wasn't like a very technical coach. It wasn't like I, you know, really trained the kids in a lot of things. I was more inspirational. In fact, my favorite line was hit somebody. I'd say it all the time. We'd be out of practice. We'd hit somebody. This is football. Hit somebody. In games, I'd be hit somebody. I don't care if they hit somebody in their own team. It's football. You got to hit somebody. That's what football's all about. And I would scream, not negatively, meanly, but like, oh, with all my energy. And I'd be yelling. One time, one game, I was yelling so loud with just that I made myself pass out. It's true. I'm like, ah! And I started seeing stars, and it was kind of white. I was like, ah! Boom, and I hit the ground. And so I'm out. And then all of a sudden I wake up, and I'm laying on the ground, and all the players are around me. I go, Coach Jones, Coach Jones. And I get up, and I'm like, hit somebody. The point is, you got to go do something. You know, I believe the Apostle Paul, Coach Paul, is like having this energy to say, you can't just sit on this, gang. You can't just sit on your new calling in Christ and your forgiveness and salvation and spiritual blessings and identification with Christ and this awesome truth of the church and being made a part of one another church. You can't just sit on it. You got to go do something. And what it is you got to go do is live in a manner worthy of your calling. So for every one of us here, there needs to be some tangible, applicational point in our relationships with one another that shows we're doing something. because we're trying to live in that manner worthy of that great calling that we have. Second principle to living God's best life is we live out our calling in Christ in our relationships with one another. It's just so evident in the way that it's constructed here in the text. Paul could have said anything. You know, I want you to live in a manner worthy of your calling. Be holy as God is holy. That makes sense. I want you to live in a manner worthy of your calling. Surrender your whole life to Jesus Christ. That makes sense. I want you to live in a manner worthy of your calling. Share the gospel with every person you possibly can. That makes sense. All of that. But instead, I want you to live in a manner worthy of your calling by being completely humble, by being gentle, by bearing with one another in love, and by doing everything you can to preserve the unity of the Spirit. I don't know about you, but that just stands out to me. I need to value my relationships with you all and with other believers the way God does. I mean, that means I can't let myself give in to vain imaginations. I can't let myself get involved in little gossip groups. I can't let myself criticize other pastors. I can't let myself be judgmental to others. And it's so easy to be that way. It's with people we disagree with, or with people that we're jealous of, or with people who have wounded us, or with people that we feel in some way are doing something that upsets our experience. But we can't let ourselves give in to those human fleshly approaches because we have supernatural resources, we have a high calling, and we're to live in a manner worthy of that calling, and that is immediately applicable in all of our relationships. It's in all of our relationships. That's why Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I've loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples. Think about that. Everyone will know that we're Jesus's disciples by the love that we have for one another. Do you know, and they've done surveys on this, when non-believers are asked, what do you think of when you think of Christians? You know the first thing that comes up on the survey? Judgmental. Judgmental. Now, whether that's true or not, what that tells me is we've dropped the ball as the church. Because if any church, I'm preaching to this church, this is my church, we're the church, this is me, this is you, this is us. See, if we really put this scripture into practice and focused on our relationship with each other and were gentle and humble and bear with one another and did everything we could to preserve the unity of the Spirit, you know what they'd say? What comes to your mind when you think about Christians? Loving, caring, attractive, contagious. I want to be around those people. See? So wherever we are, there's room for us to grow. And it's always towards each other. Towards each other. That's why, you know, this dates me back when I first became a follower of Jesus. There was a camp song that we used to sing. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that our unity may one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. That's what Jesus said. That's what Paul is saying here. And he says it's the application of our high calling in Christ. It's living in a manner worthy. Here's a third principle that God's word is calling us to live God's best life. We live out our calling in Christ by being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. So that means God wants us to give this our best effort. Not being passive, not being half-hearted, but actually the best we have to give it towards unity, being united, preserving that unity, which means we can't we can't get all torqued out about our differences, whether they be worship styles or even peripheral doctrinal issues or political perspectives or cultural things. We can't let that divide us or hurt feelings or unfulfilled expectations. We got to move beyond that through the resources of Jesus. In fact, you know, when we judge one another or when we criticize one another or when we just cut off one another in relationship, in effect, what we're doing is we're moving away from the other person. You will never have unity that way. Can't preserve unity that way. The only way you can preserve unity, you know what, is by doing what? Moving towards the person. You know, you can disagree with someone and have unity. You can have legitimate differences and have unity. You can have honest conversations and have unity. I think for me, one of the most recent lessons of that for me is my relationship with Pastor Forge. You know, I love Pastor Forge. He's been a tremendous example and got someone God's used in my life. But we disagree on a lot of things. You know, we have different theological backgrounds and perspectives. We have some different ideas about worship and stuff. I mean, I go to his church in Haiti, and I've sat up there. I'm sitting on the stage because it's one of those old-fashioned churches. You know, preachers are sitting up on the stage, you know, and everything's going on. And I've seen some weird stuff go on in his church. I mean, really, like weird. In fact, I don't know if I told you, but the first time I invited Pastor Forge to come here, I remember I'm standing in the back, Lord, don't let anything weird happen. Don't, please don't let anything weird happen. I love Pastor Forge. We have some differences, but that guy loves Jesus, is committed to reaching his country for Jesus, committed to reaching the world for Jesus. I want to have fellowship with people like that. I want to preserve the unity of the Spirit. It's not about what we disagree on. It's what we have in common. It's what we have in common. So we're to live out our unity by doing everything we can to live out our calling by doing everything we can to preserve the unity. One last thing. We live out our calling in Christ by focusing on what we have in common. We got to be intentional about that. We have one body, one spirit, one calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, over all, through all, in all. Paul is just like laying it out. It's a confession. It's a creed. In fact, many New Testament scholars believe this was an early kind of confession that believers said in their as part of their worship, a creed, as part of something they confessed to remind them. This is what we have in common. This is what unites us all. See, when we come together on something that's a common goal, a common commitment, we're bonded. I like this documentary program on TV. Many of you have probably seen it, 30 for 30. It's a sports program where they highlight different athletes or teams or experiences. And one of the 30 for 30s was about the 1985 Bears NFL football team. Arguably the best football team ever. There's usually like two or three teams that are mentioned when they talk about the best teams ever. The 1985 Bears is one of them. This documentary, 30 for 30, they interviewed these guys now, looking back to when they played together in 1985. And, you know, these guys came together from all over the country, different ethnicities, socioeconomic backgrounds, different skill sets, different cultures. They played different positions in football. But that season, 1985, they talk about it, and they talk about one another almost with a reverence and a bond. I mean, stupid football. But you see, when a team comes together around something that's bigger than their individual issues, and they buy into the team, there's something powerful, something emotive, something deep about that. We're the team. See, we're the church. And we have a unity with one another established by Jesus himself, mediated through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And we are to do everything we can to preserve that by moving towards one another in holy, healthy, loving relationships. And when we do, we're living in a manner worthy of our calling. Let me pray for us. God, I pray that you would make this truth deep in our hearts so that it prompts us to action. We don't leave here just thinking that was a good truth or that was a good message or that was a good worship service, but we're actually moved to live in a manner worthy of our calling. I pray that Crossline Church would be known for its love. And may it start with me. So do the work in me that helps me move towards every person here in love. Jesus, that's what we want to experience. And we know you're the only one who can do that. So open our eyes, open our hearts, change our lives so that we walk in step with you in this worthy manner. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.